Hello there. Welcome to today's podcast with Pastor Bless Donkor. I hope you'll be blessed. Stay tuned.
So as the custom is, we want to read our anchor scripture, 2 Samuel chapter 5, the verse 17 to 25. Now when the Philistine had heard that they had anointed David king over Israel, all the Philistines went up to search for David. Sometimes some promotions are dangerous. All the Philistines, they went to search for just one person, David. And David heard of it and went down to the stronghold. The Philistines also went and deployed themselves in the valley of Rephaim. So David inquired of the Lord, saying, "Shall I go up against the Philistine? Will you deliver them into my hand?" And the Lord said to David, "Go up, for I will doubtless deliver the Philistines unto your hand." So David went to Baal Perazim, and David defeated them there. And he said, "The Lord had broken through my enemies before me, like the breakthrough of water." Therefore he called the name of the place Baal Perazim. And they left their images there, and David and his men carried them away. Then the Philistines went up once again, deployed themselves in the valley of Rephaim. They don't give up. The devil doesn't give up. Therefore, David inquired of the Lord, and he said, "You shall not go up, circle around behind them, and come upon them in front of the hot mulberry trees. And it shall be when you hear the sound of the marching in the troops of the mulberry trees, then you shall advance quickly. For then the Lord will go out before you to strike the camp of the Philistines." The last verse. And it so happened, and he packed the Philistines from Geba as far as Giza. Hallelujah. Second reading, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26 to 27. Don't worry, the scriptures will make meaning soon. "Be angry and do not sin." Does it make sense? Let's read it again. "Be hot, angry, and do not sin." Does it make sense? Sometimes when you read certain things in the Bible and ask yourself, "Now, how can I be angry and I'll not sin?" But we'll find out. "Do not let the sun go down on your own wrath, nor give place to the devil." Hallelujah. Our last reading, Luke chapter 1, verse 1. Luke chapter 1, verse 1. We are all reading together. Let's go. "Inasmuch as many have taken in hand to set in order a narrative of those things which have been fulfilled among us." Give me the King James. I want to establish a clear statement here. King James. King James. Good. Hey. "For as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things." Now I want you to follow me. Hey? Let's go together. "Which are most surely believed among us." That is my emphasis. "It pleases the Lord that we still continue in the matter of what we are at war. And today we are starting a new sub-series that is titled The Battles and Their Battlefields. And today's message is titled The Battlefields of the War. The Battlefields of the War. We've been talking of warfare, and I want to start with this. Our previous battles have clearly, or on many teachings, established that war is one of the constant realities of the Christian walk. And this truth has been proven in many scriptures. For example, in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3, we found out that Paul was teaching the church and telling them that though they walk in the flesh, they do not what? War against the flesh. In Revelation chapter 12 verse 17, we find out that in the dragon, when the dragon lost his encounter with what? The woman, he went to make war with what? His short children. Can we, let's read it. And the dragon was enraged with the woman, and he went to make war with the rest of what? Her offspring, who keep the commandment of God and have the testimony of what? Jesus Christ. So this is established that the devil has come to make war with us. So war is a constant reality and non-negotiable reality in the work of every believer. So all that we are talking about, all that I started with, is to let you know that there is an aspect of your life, there is an aspect of your Christian walk that is about what? Warfare. And that is all we have been dealing so far. Hallelujah. So now, to refresh ourselves about what war is, let's look at some definitions we had in the previous messages or sub-series. Now, we saw that war is defined as an organized and sustained conflict between opposing forces in which each side uses, look at what is being used, uses what? Power, strategy, and resources to do what? Resist, weaken, defeat, or gain control over the other. So whenever we are talking about warfare, this is what comes together to define what we call war. Shall I go over it again? War is defined as an organized and sustained conflict. When we talk of conflict, you're talking of what? A contra interest. I have an interest that is contrary to your interest. When there is an interest that are contrary to each other, we call it what? Conflict. Now, war begins with when there are two different interests at play. And when it becomes organized and that conflict is sustained over a period, that contrary interest is sustained over a period, we call it what? War. And it is always occur between two opposing what? Forces, which each side uses what? Power. So there cannot be war if there is no use of what? Power. There are no strategies. There are no resources. So you see that every warfare comes with what? The expressions of what? Power. Either military power, military might, or power or strength in the air. It's not, power is the ability to what? To do. Do you get it? So what do they use this power and strategies and resources for? Number one, is either you are resisting, or you are weakening someone, or you have defeated, or you are defeating someone, or you are gaining control over the what? The other person. That is what war is. So when we talk about the believer is constantly at war, we are talking about a place where the believer is always at the act of resisting, the act of what? Defeating, the act of gaining control. Are you following me? And that is what war has been, and that is what we've been talking about. Hallelujah. Amen. It is therefore important that this constant aspect of our life, we should be raised and trained to succeed in it. Are you with me? You see, everything that you are raised and trained in it, it means that it is constant with what? Your life. Now, in our African culture and setting, we always found out that mothers take interest in raising their young daughters or their daughters, the young one, in what? In the ability to handle home, true or false. Because they want you to succeed. It is part of your life. In Africa, we believe that the completeness of a woman is the ability to what? Raise or make home. So when you're a young lady in an African setting, one of the things that will be the first primary what, training you receive is how to manage home. So you learn how to cook, how to take care of your siblings if you are the elder sister, how to even take care of, very soon you will be the one taking care of your father. Your mom will leave your father to you and teach you that this is how we take care of a man, how to serve your father, how to do this thing. Because they believe that when you are not trained and the time comes that the demand is placed on you, you will fail in it. So if war is part of the believer's life, we cannot do away with it. Paul said that we don't walk in the flesh, but we do not war against the flesh. War is part of our life. It is believed and it is expected that you are trained and raised in the ability to what? To war. So David gave this revelation in the book of what? Psalms chapter 144 verse 1. He said that for my God has trained my hand in what? In war, and my fingers in what? In battle. Because the life of David was going to be a life of warfare. And it's believed that among all the kings of Israel is David, who was throughout his life fought. So he was the man of war. And because he's going to be a man of war, God raised himself. For the Lord has trained my hands in war. Is it there? Blessed be the Lord my rock, who trains my hand in what? For war, and my fingers for what? Battle. Because war was going to be a life what? Pattern of what? The man David. Hallelujah. Therefore, it is not wrong that we spend quality time to train you in what? In warfare. To what? Raise you on the concept of what? Warfare. Because it is part of your life. Hallelujah. You can't run away from it. So you better admit and be ready to be trained. Are we there? Now, here's the question. When a believer is raised and trained to succeed in war, just as we saw that God trained David, according to the book of Psalms, right? Do you know where God trained David for war? On the desert. He told Saul that when I was with the few sheep of my father, when the lion came, when the bear came, I did A, B, C, and D to them, right? Then he said that this Philistine is not far from what? The bears and the lions I took. I dealt with them. So David was trained on the desert with a few sheep. Now the question is, you are being trained. That is not a battlefield. That's not where he was fighting. That was not a war. He was trained with how to kill lions and bears. And they were equally the kind of enemies he's going to face. So when the believer is being trained in the matters of warfare, the believer is being raised in the understanding of warfare, the most important question we ask is, where and how does this training and knowledge become useful? Where? Now, when you go to school, we are being trained in many fields of what? Knowledge, right? Now, you from your primary level, you started learning A, B, C, D, E, F, 1, 2, 3, crèche, nursery, and you started receiving all kinds of knowledge. Now, if you really been raised in Ghana here, one of the first things that you are introduced to and you are put into your head is that if you don't go to school, you will not get a job. Am I lying? So the primary training and our education model system is 80% focused on training you to be able to get a job. Is that not so? So what is the knowledge you have received at Legon, UPSA, UCC, KNUSC? What becomes the use of it? And this is what this series is going to answer to. Hallelujah. How become now? What this series intends to deal with is the usefulness about of what? The knowledge and the training the believer receives concerning warfare. And how are we going to know this? Number one, this series is going to deal with that. My one thing is battles. Every knowledge and training that the believer receives is to be practicalized or be realized in battles. Which means, or the battle here means, how warfare are being advanced. Are you following me? Number two, where this advancement of the war take place, which is called the battlefield. And the third thing is what is contested at a given time of a battle called the battleground. So the knowledge of war and the training in war is only useful when battles are being engaged and when battlefields are being determined and when battlegrounds are being sustained. And that is what this whole series will be dealing with. You just came out from the school of warfare, right? You've learned about armor. You've learned about wiles and what? Devices. You've learned about weapons. You've learned about profiling. Is that not so? All these things, how will it be useful if you don't know where to use it? So now we are going to see where we use this. And this, as I said, will also give more clarity to those things that were mentioned in the school of warfare. Are you ready? Amen. So therefore, now let's start. If what we are going to be dealing with is about battles, battlefields, and battleground, then today my central teaching will be about defining these three concepts, and then we will take it from there one after the other. Are we on the same page? So now let's start. What is a battle? A battle is a specific engagement. This is general definition. It's if you go and you Google it, you see it. So this is not revelation. And I always say this, that the Bible or doctrine is not far from simple understanding. So we don't complicate teaching the word of God. We must be able to make it more relational. So let's follow what I'm doing. Okay? A battle is a specific engagement between opposing forces within a larger conflict, which is what? War. A specific engagement underlined. Battles are usually a fight over a particular objective, location, position, or advantage. This is what the English dictionary gives us about the definition of what? A battle. Now, what does it imply spiritually? Spiritually, a battle answers the question, what am I fighting against and what am I fighting for? So when we talk about battle to the believer, it means what you are fighting against and what you are fighting for. So in Ephesians chapter 6 verse 12, the Bible shows us what we are fighting against. That is a battle. And the Bible used the word wrestle. Are you there? We do not wrestle against. For we do not wrestle against flesh and what? And blood. So the believer is in constant what? Battle against these four divisions. And what do you wrestle for? It's another question you have to what? Answer. We want to look at it. Now you find out that these four things all we wrestle against, there are reasons why they what? They wrestle against us. And there are something we want to what? Wrestle for. So when we talk about battle to the believer, it means what he wrestle out against and what he what? Wrestle for. In the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 9 verse 26, we will see what we wrestle for. Can we read that one? 1 Corinthians chapter 9 verse 26. Therefore I run thus not with uncertainty, thus I fight not as one who beats what? The air. So what Paul is establishing here is that there are specifics for what he's doing. It's not on that the believer is not fighting for fighting sick. Hello? So we don't wake up and then we'll go on spiritual warfare when we don't know what we are fighting. So if you are at war as a believer, you must know the battle you are dealing with. As we go on, I'm going to explain all this concept. I'm just defining it. Now, in our definition of battle, one thing that is important is to know what is the relevance of battle. Now, the essence of the relevance of a battle is to express, advance, or decide an aspect of war. Are you following me? The essence of a battle is to express, advance, or decide an aspect of a war. So if there is a war, the way we know that there is a war, that there is a battle going on. Do you get it? So there cannot be war without battles. In fact, there cannot be battle, sorry, without wars. So anytime you see a battle going on, that means that there's a war. There's a war. There's something to resist. Remember the definition of war. There's something to defeat. There's something to take control over. As long as there's something to resist, there is something to defeat. And you know these things I'm saying are common in scriptures, right? Then there's always going to be a battle. There's always going to be a wrestling. So there's no way you can run away from this. Hallelujah. Are we on the same page? Therefore, war, I want to bring some clarity between war and then battle. War creates the context for battles, whilst battles become the practical expressions of what? Of the war. So a battle is fought within a particular what? Context of what? War. Do you get it? So if you see somebody fighting somebody, it means that there's either the person wants to defeat or resist. Let me give an explanation right now. Why do we fight over lands? You hear that one of the common stories here is that this kingdom or this ethnic group is fighting this ethnic group over a particular land. Is that not so? What started that fight? It's obvious that somebody wanted to take over something that does not belong to the person. Somebody wants to exercise control over that place. So you find out that a particular land, there can be a contention over it over years. You know, there are certain northern part of this country, there is still not a confirmed peace. Because there is a contention over who owns a particular area. And every day and day, I hear that there's a clash. The clash is the battle. The war is the contention over what? Somebody wants to take control over something. Are you following? So the war has defined. The reason why there's always a clash between them is because there's a contention over who owns or who controls what? This jurisdiction. Are you following the definition? I'm bringing it down so you're going to show. Now, the reason why I'm saying this thing is, I'm going to explain this. Now, another thing you have to see is that battles can end. Or when a battle ends, when we clash right now, so yeah, oh, there's a conflict here or there's a fight here, then the military or people will be deployed and then they'll go and what? When a battle ends, one particular engagement has been concluded, but the larger war may still be active. So let's say that this person came and then started a fight with me. When I defeat this person, that engagement is ended. But that does not mean that the reason for which the engagement started is what? It's gone. That's another difference between war and a battle. You know, so follow me. The reason I'm giving these definitions. So the conclusion of a battle does not necessarily mean the conclusion of the war. The reason I'm saying is that many believers think that the fact that they defeated headache means that attack on their health is gone. It's a lie. Let me give you a scripture. Luke chapter 4 verse 13. So you see, an agent or one expression can come and will prevail over it. That is what we call battle. A battle can be ended because that very reason for the argument is settled. But the reason behind that argument can still be alive. Watch what the Bible said about Jesus' encounter with the devil. Let's read. Now, when the devil had ended every temptation, this was a battle, he departed from him until an opportune time. Give me the King James. Said the Bible said, for a season. So, the engagement of Jesus, as we read in Matthew, you see, and the Satan came to tempt him. After Jesus defeated him, that was not the end, though. The Bible said that was for a season. He left. He surely came back. So Jesus won a battle, but the war continued. And still, it is still on. The believer always think, you see, the reason why people relax when they gain one victory is because they think that the battle also is the same as the war. You are making a mistake. Hallelujah. So you see what the King James said? And he departed from him for what? A season. It means that he came back again. He didn't depart forever. He departed from Jesus for a season. Okay, this season you have won. No problem. I'll come in the dry season. You can have the what? The rainy season. I'm going to prepare the dry season. You'll meet again. Hallelujah. Amen. Okay, so let's continue. So even as much as you concluded a battle, that doesn't mean a war is what? It's over. However, a cumulative outcome of a battle determines the progress and ultimately the outcome of what? A war. So the more battles you win, the more you are determining the outcome of what? The war. Which is, you are determining who is being defeated, how the resistance is going on, what you control and what you what? You have control over. So the believer will always be engaged with battles. And the more you win the battles, the more you ought to determine the outcome of what? The war. The war will be there. But it is the battles that you win now determine the outcome of what? The war. So you see, the family altar, that family curses. Today you pray against, tomorrow you pray against. See, when you are about to marry, they'll come and battle you. Do you understand? When you are about to graduate from the university, they'll come for a battle. That's why you resolve a spiritual conflict. It's not a one-time thing. Because the thing is a war. But battles are involved. So the context of the battle is determined because of the altar in the house. So when you were in SHS, they came and they battled you to make sure that you don't enter the university and you won. Then you won that of the university. Then you were able to marry. So you see that as you continue to win the battles, you're beginning to determine the outcome. That the war you are at is at your advantage. So now the war, you are in control. You are having the greater strength. But do you know, if you don't continue in the battle, your children, he will go for them. So you may win battles, but you may lose the war because he had your children. Are you on the same page? Are you on the same page? Yeah. So, why is the definition of battles very important in our spiritual context? Now, this is where I'll tell you why I'm saying all these plenty things. Are you ready for that? Good. So, the reason I've explained all these things to you is that, number one, the believer must learn to distinguish between winning a battle and winning a war. Don't confuse them. The reason I'm giving you all this definition of what a battle is, and why we are going to look at the concept of battle, is to help you to distinguish between winning a battle and also winning a war. They are not the same. The fact that they couldn't stop you from traveling does not guarantee that they can't stop you from getting married. The fact that they couldn't stop you from graduating from the university does not mean that they cannot deal with you financially. So when you win a battle, you must distinguish between, because there's already, so you have to know the wars you are fighting and the battles you have engaged in turning the outcome of what? The war. Hallelujah. That is, the believer's individual confrontations are battles within a larger spiritual war. Therefore, victory in one battle must not be mistaken for the end of the war, and defeat in one battle must not be mistaken for the loss of the war. Take this thing from me. The war is between the kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of God. That is the war the believer is involved. Are you following me? But the battle is the individual ones they approach you. So that as long as this earth remains and Christ has not come, this war will continue. Are you following me? So you must distinguish between winning the battle and the winning of what? The war. Christ won the war. You didn't win the war. But the battles, you are going to deal with it. So the fact that you lost one battle does not mean that the war is what? Over. You can still turn things around. So David said, my enemies, rejoice not over my downfall, for if I fall seven times, I will what? I will rise. Which means that a battle lost does not determine the war. So the whole definition is to help you. The whole thing I'm going to do in this series is to help you to know that the fact that you lost a battle does not mean you have lost the war. And the fact that you win a battle does also not guarantee that the war is what? Won. You must distinguish between the two and deal with them what? Precisely. Are you on the same page? Amen? Amen? Now, this is it. Note that God never trains the believer for one isolated confrontation, which is battle, but for an ongoing what? Conflict, which is what? War. Do you get it now? Now, our first reading here makes sense to you now. Do you find out that when David was announced a king? Now, you just look at the life of David very well. David fought Goliath and won, right? Did they stop? Now, this first reading we made, you see that they came at him and he defeated them. And he called the place Baal, Parazim. Still, they came back again. God never trained the believer for one isolated what? Battle. The training of the believer is what? To always win battles. So don't think that that's why you always be trained. God will keep us. He trains my hand for war and battles. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 13, he said, having done all, stand. If you win a battle, you have to still what? Stand. Are you on the same page now? Hallelujah. So, as I said, the biblical example is what we read. So, the killing of bears, the killing of lions that David did was not only to kill Goliath. It was for a prolonged battles of his life. So, David could have killed one lion, but because he's going to fight about 15 or 16 battles, God may have trained to learn how to kill at least how many? 15 of them. Sometimes you are praying about something and God, it seems like God has not answered. No. If God answers that prayer and that thing ends, what if the stronger one come? How will you survive? So God will watch you to prolong you in that prayer, prolong you in that fast, prolong you in that thing. Then when you have gained a lot of momentum, then you see that that first victory will be given to you. From there, you see that when anything rests its head, you have gained strength to be able to what? Fight. So God never trains the believer for an isolated what? Battle. You can be writing a particular paper and you have been failing. You pray. It's not working. Yes. The day you pass that paper, you find out that any other paper with that same character cannot stand you, because they are more on their way out coming. Are we on the same page? Okay, now let's move on. So, David's life is a typical example that he fought many battles with the Philistines. However, the war was not between David and the Philistines. The war was between Israel and what? The Philistines. In 1 Samuel chapter 17 verse 1, and also there was a war between what? Israel and the what? Philistine. But David fought many battles of war. So you see, the war is between the kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of what? Of light, the kingdom of God. But there are many battles we will fight as a result of what? That war. Till today, the Philistines and the Israelites are still fighting this war. So you see, wars can go centuries. Do you get it? So the fact that you won a battle should not make you feel like the war is over. No. That's why the believer must always be conscious that there's not an enemy who will never give up. Do you know when we are talking about thousands of years old? Are they still not fighting? Philistines and that we call them what? What do we call them now? Palestine. Is that the name we gave them now, right? It was the British or which people changed the name for them. The West. They are still fighting. When a group of people came and identified themselves as Israelites, said then we all go for fight. Till today, they are still fighting. So a war can transcend generations. So when you win a battle, don't assume it as what? Winning a war. They are two different things. Are we on the same page? Okay. Let's move to the second definition. Battlefields. So the first definition is a battle. A battle is a specific engagement you have with an opposition party overall, an objective or something that you can win, but that is not the determinant of what? The war. So the fact that you won a battle doesn't mean that the war is over. Be on guard. And the more you win battles, the more you determine the outcome of what? The war. Which means you are the one to tell how the war what will go. Are we on the same page now? The second thing, which is a key thing that will be running in this series, is called battlefields. A battlefield is the actual place or environment where a battle is fought. It emphasizes the location of the conflict. One of the things that the believer must know is, where is the fight taking place? Where is the fight what taking place? Battlefield. In spiritual warfare, the battlefield is not necessarily a physical geographical location. A battlefield can be a physical geographical location, yes. Spiritual warfare, there can be a physical place that will be contested. In the Old Testament, there were physical places that were contested. Do you remember the story of Isaac? He dug a well and they contest with him, right? He dug again until what? He got a place, he called it Rehoboth. So there can be a physical place under contention, which is a battlefield. Are you with me? But that is not necessarily the definition of what? A battlefield. Spiritual warfare is not. Are you on the same place? Good. So it can be a dimension of a human life or a spiritual sphere in which the enemy seeks to exert influence. So when we talk of a battlefield, we are talking about a place in spiritual warfare, or as a believer, when we talk about a battlefield, I know today's definition, so you are really getting tired. Don't worry. The revelation is not for me, but I have to define the whole concept so that when I say something battlefield, you will not become confused at what this pastor is saying. Are you following me? Now, when we say a battlefield to the believer, we are talking about any place in your life the devil wants to exert influence. It becomes a battlefield. So if the devil wants to explore your marital life, that is a battlefield. That is where the battle is going on. So at a given time, you know where the devil is trying to misbehave. The devil does not attack all your areas at a go. He channels his attack at where he thinks he can win. He's very exploiting. Do you understand? So if the devil knows that, oh, you have not been very attentive to your financial life, then he'll channel his hot effort there to win. So when you see that the devil is exerting pressure, influence over your financial life, that is where the battlefield is. That is where the attention must go there. So you have to be watchful. But the Bible says, be thought sober and vigilant. It's talking about to identify where the devil wants to gain grounds. I'll come there. Where the influence, where the aspect of your life. So when I say battlefield, let always have it at the back of mind. Where is the devil looking for in my life that he wants to what, have influence? Are you on the same page? Amen. Amen. So the believer must therefore learn and recognize battlefield to avoid wrong response towards conflict. Why must we teach on battlefield, or why is this series going to talk about battlefield? You must learn and know battlefield so that you don't do what, wrong response. Let me give you three things that will happen to you when you respond wrongly to a battlefield or to a battle. Now let me paint the picture well. Maybe you don't get what I'm saying. If the devil is attacking your financial life, the way you respond is different from him attacking your health. So if the devil is attacking your financial life, and then you decide to use the way you respond concerning your health to the financial life, that is a wrong response to the battle. I don't know if you get it. So if the person is attacking you by air, and you also want to go and attack him by land, is that not a wrong response? If the person is attacking you economically and you also want to go and shoot, is that not a wrong response? So you must learn to understand the battlefield so that when the enemy is attacked, when a battle is drawn, this is the area he wants to what? Now let me give you three things that can happen to you when you use a wrong, or when you respond wrongly to a battle in terms of the battlefield. Number one, exhaustion. Number one, what? Exhaustion. One of the reasons why the devil will not want you to understand battlefield is to exhaust you, to waste your strength. Are you following me? So that is why he doesn't like to be discovered. You know, the devil can be exploring you on the grounds of bitterness, right? But he will not want you to find out. He will want you to think that, oh, it is this area I want to what? Attack. So that you can go and concentrate all your strength over there. Now, when he now intensifies himself, you don't have any strength to fight. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 12, let's read. You found out that a soldier cannot be courageous and still become exhausted if he's fighting where the enemy isn't positioned. Yes. You can be a courageous soldier and still lose all your strength when you are fighting the enemy at where he's not positioned. Let's read. Fight the good fight of what? Faith. Do you hear? Good what? Not a bad fight. A bad fight is concentrating your energy at where the enemy is not positioned. Lay hold on eternal life, to which you were also called and have what? Confess the good confession in the presence of many what? So the good fight of faith is simply attacking where the devil is positioned. Don't go and fight a bad fight of faith. So battlefields help us to what? Fight the good fight of what? Of faith. When you know the battlefield, the whole thing is going on, you channel your strength there. Else, the devil will deceive you to channel your energy at where he ought. He's not found. Hallelujah. The next thing is defeat. One of the reasons why the devil will not want you to know the battlefield is to have the upper hand to defeat you. That is, defeat or curse when you use the wrong weapon for the wrong field. If somebody is shooting at you with ballistic missiles and want to use cutlass to go and fight that person, I don't forget it. Imagine a street fight. How many of you have ever witnessed a street fight? The people come, giddy giddy, then somebody pulls a gun. Do you see the one with the gun? Everybody will now back off. Even if you are about there, you back off. The one with the gun can be as slim as whoever, but the moment the person pulls the gun, everybody backs off because you are using the wrong weapon for what? At the wrong field. That's why they say street fight has no formula. Never get involved with street fight because it has no formula. You don't know when to. We are all going to use our fist. Anything can be used. It's not like the way Iran and Israel were exchanging what? Missiles. So anytime the devil is fighting, one of the things he wants to do is that he makes sure he confuses you about where the battle is taking place, so that you come with the wrong weapon. The moment you enter the battlefield with the wrong weapon, you've already lost the battle. So you don't use truth at where faith is needed. And neither do you use faith at where truth is what? Is needed. Are we on the same page? Amen. So you see, in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3, Paul made a very powerful statement. He said, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not what? War against." Then he said, "For the weapons of our warfare are not." In other words, never try to use carnal means to solve spiritual art. My father and the Lord will say that the devil has a way of giving spiritual things beautiful names. The medical field, most dangerous sicknesses have the most beautiful names. True of us. Oh, you have not heard some of them? The most dangerous diseases that can kill you: colon cancer. Beautiful. C square. Or two C's. They give them beautiful names. Yes. That's how it works. So you think that, oh, this is just a headache. Oh, this is just this. But it's not a carnal thing you are dealing with. So you let you what? Deploy a wrong what? Weapon. Then when you come, as I said, you came with a fist. He has pulled a gun. Who is going to lose that fight? Third one, captivity. When you don't know the battlefield which the war is going on, the enemy can easily put you into captivity. Captivity is allowing the enemy to gain grounds. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 27. And said, do not what? Give God, the devil, a foothold. A wrong response to a battle, which is the wrong place, can actually create or surrender a ground to the enemy. So if I want to take over your academic life and I create a fake attack on your marriage life, and you go to concentrate on your marriage life, by the time you come back, I've occupied that place. You remember what happened to David? When they went to war, by the time they came back, their wife and everything is what? That's how the devil fights. So he can just distract you and lie to you and let you think that, oh, this is where we are doing the thing. Or to take hold of the place he actually is interested in. So you have to understand the battlefield very well. That's why we are going to learn about battlefields. So that when you see something happening, oh, this is connected to this battlefield, then you can be able to what? Attack. Hallelujah. Amen. Now the last one is the battleground. The last key item in this series is the battleground. A battleground is the specific place, matter, issue, or point within a battlefield over which the opposing side are contending. In spiritual warfare, the idea of ground can be described as area where the enemy has been given opportunity to operate. The area where you give the enemy an opportunity to operate is what we can term as what? The battleground. Let me show you something funny. You remember the scripture we read? I said, right? Did the Bible say that you can get angry, but you shouldn't sin? Let's read that scripture again. Let me show you something. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26 to 27. Let's read it. Be angry and do not sin. Now, see, you see that there's a colon. Means that the continuation of the down is come to explain. Now, when you are reading the Bible, be very careful with the punctuation signs. They speak a lot of what the scripture is trying to say. Now, a colon means a principle or a concept is about to be what? Explained. When you are writing, you are defining something. When you write the heading, you put a colon on the right and you explain. Is that also? Let's look at the explanation to this concept. Let's look at it. Do not let the sun go down on your heart. Rat. The comma is not complete. Not give place to what? The devil. That is the complete sentence. What does it mean? Whenever you get angry, the devil is trying to find a place. So the devil can use your anger to gain a foothold in your life to cause a problem. Are you following? So the question is, what exactly? Why is the devil why is this thing happening? You have to be smart enough to know that the devil is trying to gain what? A foothold. Hold. Hallelujah. Amen. Are we there? So a battlefield identifies where the enemy is operating. Okay, the enemy is operating here. The battleground identifies what he's trying to capture or control. What the enemy wants to capture or control is what the battleground what will show you. In other words, what does the devil gain when the believer responds wrongly to his battles? These three concepts is going to run in this area we are going to handle in this sub-series. So we are going to talk about battles, battlefields, and battlegrounds. If you understand these things, then the knowledge you have gained concerning warfare, the training you have gained concerning what? Warfare, you can be able to what? Make good use of it. Else, you will lose. Hallelujah. So today I was just coming to give more of the definition. Are you with me? Now, quickly, what will be the central focus in this sub-series? All these definitions I've given will all be rounded around the concept of what? Battles and what? Battlefield. So let's look at it. What are the battlefields that the believer must know? And what are the battles that the believer must know that he fights? They are categorized into three. I'm going to give you the three, and then we are going to take them for you to know. Before I started teaching this series, I made a comment. I said that many believers have been loop-sidedly raised in the understanding of war by just one side. We've taken one concept of warfare and we have marginalized it to cover everything. So you see that even though every day we pray, the believer is always engaging in warfare, praying, but at the end of the day, you see that we are walking in a defeated life. True of us. Many believers are walking in a defeated life. So, what is the issue? It's because we have not given the full understanding of what? The matters of what? Warfare in regards to battles and what? Battlefield. So today, I'm going to expose you to the three battlefields. And the rest of the whole sub-series, we are going to look at how things are done over there. And how you can be able to what? Prevail. When the battles come. Number one, first battle. The first battle that every believer is exposed to is called the battle of belief. The battle of what? Belief. B-E-L-I-E-F. And that is what our last reading was about. The things that are most surely believed by Acts. The battlefield for this battle is the mind, which also stands for the intellectual or the thought realm. Now, one of the fierce battle or fight the apostles fought throughout the epistles was the battle of belief. One of the fierce fights the apostles fought throughout the epistles was on the battle of belief. What do you believe? There is a battle that is going on in everybody's life that has to do with what you believe. The reason why we train the believer and raise the believer in the knowledge of warfare is because there is always a contention, a battle on what you believe. And the place where that battle takes place is in the mind. Being the what? The battle of the mind. Enable to advance in the war. The war that the devil is fighting against the kingdom of God. You must learn to win the battle of what? The mind. That battlefield, you must be able to conquer and take control of it. Your intellectual realm, your thought realm, you must be able to take control over it. Else, you are gone. Now, I'm going to show you four battlegrounds that the early church fought. Number one, doctrines. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3 to 4. Doctrines are teachings that are targeted on how people think. And we call it false what? Doctrines. You see, have you noticed that there's so much propagation of false doctrines, wrong teachings, to change the way you think? So instead of people being established in the truth, established in the clarity of what the kingdom of God is about, there is an ongoing wrong doctrines, false doctrine. It's a battleground. See, whenever somebody is teaching something false, what he wants to achieve is to corrupt how you think. As I urge you, when I went into Macedonia, remain in Ephesus. Paul was telling Timothy, remain where? In Ephesus, that you may charge some that teach no other doctrine. Continue. Nor give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which causes dispute rather than godly edification in the faith. Anytime you see a teaching that will cause dispute, does not edify, create confusion in the church, it is a war. One of the places you see this thing happen is in Nigeria. This man of God will come and say this. Then this one will come and attack this person. Then this person will come and say this thing. You don't know it's a battle going on. The battle is a battle. And the whole battlefield is your mind. What you are thinking. Your intellectuality. Your spiritual intellectuality is the target. So today, we have many weak Christians who know nothing in the Bible. Though every day they go to church, they preach. Every day, somebody is telling them something. But you see, the doctrines are being pushed so strong, false doctrine, that we have many weak believers who think so wrong. Wrong thinking. So, I have to teach you that battlefield called the mind and the battle of belief, that you will not be caught up in wrong doctrines. So, you see, what we do, Bible studies, we are doing, it's a warfare. We are training you. Sit down, read the Bible, study this. You think that all these things, there is a war coming that if you don't know, they'll make sure that you think wrongly. Second one, battleground number two, false gospel, the gospel. You see, if we are able to make sure that we twist the gospel, Paul said another gospel. Galatians chapter 1 verse 6 to 9. Paul called it what? Another what? The whole fight of Apostle Paul in the book of Galatians was about the gospel of Christ. Now, do you have the gospel of men? There are many gospels going on. The gospel of the Trinity of the I, me, myself, and I. Senior key motivators. They can motivate you out of scriptures. The gospel, the good news. Gospel means what? The good news.
There are many good news that has nothing to do with Christ. Another gospel. And it is the belief that there is a thinking pattern.
Now people are teaching that you can do without Christ. Yes, they are teaching you can do without Christ. It's a gospel. It's a gospel going on. So if you don't teach the believer the right thing, the gospel, what the gospel is, the death, the barrier, the resurrection of Christ, nothing more, nothing less. That is the gospel. Someone will come and tell that, oh, it is not enough. You must also do A, B, C, D before your salvation is what? Complete. So let the person be accursed. Even if he's an angel, let him be accursed. That's what Paul said. So now they are teaching people that you don't need just Jesus. Jesus plus. Jesus plus what? Yes, it's going on. Another gospel. Another battleground at this place is philosophy and human reasoning. Colossians chapter 2, verse 8. Oh, be logical. Think. God gave you mind to what? Genealogy. Human, see, human philosophy. Philosophy and human, we call it the wisdom of men. Wrong thinking. See, now they are preaching what we call self-effort, but people don't know. Paul said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. But this belief warfare can teach you that sometimes you have to advise yourself. Oh, this one, yeah, you don't need Christ. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit according to the tradition of what? Men. Are you following? According to the basic principles of the world and not according to what? Christ. Be careful. It's a battle we are fighting. The battle of belief. The way you are living your life, is it the tradition of men? Is it the tradition of men? A believer's life, you cannot see Christ. That is why, you see, we have what we have compartmentalized our life. We have what we call our Christian life and what? Other lives. It is here it's coming from. Oh, it's a belief thing. Yeah. We have Christian life. It is only on Sundays. Then they tell you what we call school life. We have what we call boys, girls life, right? We have what we call the Gen Z life. It all falls here. The tradition of men. Decide according to the basic principles of the world. It's a belief. It's something that is going on. Now the church is now becoming more of the world. Principles of the world. Let us do this. Let Gen Z church, Gen Z whatever, they try to, it is genealogies and traditions of men. Do you know what they're trying to do? Wrong thinking. They're attacking your mind. It's your mind that is the target. So there's a battle we are fighting called the battle of belief. That which is most surely believed among us. So the things that have been received and passed on to us, that is the thing. What are the things that has been received by the early church? Now, if you take today's church and you take the early church in the Bible and you put us back, you will see darkness and light. You see darkness and light. But Luke said, I write to you, Theophilus, concerning the things that was passed on to us, which is most surely believed. They live their life on basis of Christ. Nothing more, nothing less. Last one. Possession of Christ. Now people want to let you believe that Christ is only Savior. He's not Lord. 2 Corinthians chapter. Do you know that? There's emphasis on Christ being Savior, but not Lord. So he came to die for you, but he doesn't own you. So Christ cannot tell how you live your life. You don't submit to the authority of Christ. You do as you wish. So you go to church. Oh, I'm a Christian. But you can't tell me what to do. You can't tell me how to dress. You can't tell me this. You can't tell me that. Because they are giving you a perception about Christ. That, oh, he came to die for you. Christ is merciful. He's gracious. You are forgetting that he's also going to judge. You must fear your Lord. He's Lord also. His Lord. When he appeared to John in the book of Revelation, John fell. John, who was lying in his bosom, when he saw him another time, he fell. He couldn't stand. I don't know. You see, you must see the both sides of Christ.
The side of Christ that you can lie in his bosom, and the side of Christ that wants to see you fall. You can't stand. You can't look up to him. Wrong perception about Christ. That is not your Lord. It's a belief. So they are making people now to think that you can continue to do stupid things. You can continue to walk out of consecration. You don't need to leave consecration. It's not a demand. Because Jesus came to only die for you. He's your Savior. He has saved you. Finished. He doesn't have any other demands on your life. He doesn't own you. Telling a believer to live holy right now is haram. When Peter commanded that, be ye holy, because the Lord, he didn't say, he said, the Lord, your God, is holy. Now, the perception of Christ is that holiness is not necessary. After all, he will forgive you. Grace is abundant. It's a battle you are fighting. A believer who has a wrong thinking has already lost the battle to the devil. Because you have already conformed to the patterns of the world. Because he can infest it. Your financial life, he can take hold of it. Because he is the one telling you how to behave. He's the one telling you how to see things. He has corrupted you. And what I'm coming to do, I'm going to talk about God, the blindness of the mind. I'll show you how the minds are blinded. Blindness of the mind. I'll show you in this series. So the God of this world has blinded their minds. Not their eyes, their mind. Blindness of the mind. They have a way they want you to think. I pray for you. May you win the war of belief. There are things that are more surely given to us to believe. May you win that war of belief. May you not be deceived. Hallelujah. The mind is a battlefield because spiritual warfare seeks to influence what the mind thinks, believes, accepts, imagines, and ultimately obeys. So while the devil is trying to give a wrong doctrine, another gospel, the traditions of men, another way of seeing Christ, is because he wants you to think in a particular way and obey certain things. So the mind is a battlefield because it is a place where they seek to influence what you believe, what you think, what you accept, what you imagine, and ultimately what you obey. You obey. So the end of the day is what you ended up obeying. Is it Christ that you obeyed? Or another thing that caused you? I pray that we will not be victims of this war. So when we say we are at war, it's not about the witches and wizards. I'll come to that part. The most dangerous war we are fighting every day is what we think. So Paul said, I think of these things first. He said, if there be anything of good virtue, think of these things first. I'll come to all those places. But there's a war we are fighting, the belief, the war of belief. It is the intellectual. So people are, see, you can see people are very educated, but they are stupid and foolish. Stupid and foolish. Excuse my word, but I'll say it. Because the devil is working that war against them. Somebody is born again, but still believe, okay, that as a occult bosom, so you have to use this thing. It's the war system. Christ is not enough. That's what they tell you. Yeah. If you want to be a politician, remember, if you want to be a leader, yeah, you can't be doing this. Common SRC presidential positions on campuses. When some of them come to me, they'll tell you how people approach them and want to introduce them to malams. Tell them, oh, that's for church, there is good. But you know this thing? I said, God punish that devil. Oh, as for church is good, but do you know this one? Oh, this business is good. Don't think that I can do it. No, this business, you have to come. Let me show you. You know, this plus, you have to go and see this one. I said, God punish that devil. We can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. If it is not Christ, we will not do it. And that is the thing that was most surely believed by us. We believe that Christ is ultimate and everything. If it's not Christ, we will not do it. And that is a war we have to win. Therefore, in essence, the battle of belief is not merely to make a person think bad. Listen, the battle of belief is not only about a person thinking bad. But the battle of belief is on this fact. Listen to me very well. That a person is not about thinking bad or having bad thoughts. But it's about what becomes established as truth in your mind. So the whole battle of belief is what is established as truth in your mind. What have you believed? It's not It's not what you've heard. What have you believed? Because what you believe is you know, your mind will tell us. What come out of you, you know. The way you live your life. If you believe in purity, we will know. If you believe in the truth of purity, we will know. If you believe in the truth of holiness, we will know. If you believe in the truth of commitment to Christ alone, we will know. Because if you don't believe it, that's why you want to do sleepover. That's why you want to cheat. You want to lie. You want to do this. What you believe.
Hallelujah. I can't finish all the three. I'll do the second one. We close. Next week we continue.
The second battle we fight. The one you know most is the spiritual warfare. Break and loose. But these ones are more dangerous. They are connected though. The devil first of all makes sure that he has hold of this. When he has hold of this, there's nothing you can do. As long as they want to tell you the kind of prayer you should pray. I know the devil can give you prayer topics. Second one, the battle of values and influence. This battle is fought in the world, and it is fought against systems, or it's a fight between what systems against what systems. There's a battle we fight as an expression of this war called the battle of values and what influence. And this battle is fought in the world. Now let me define the world so I understand what I'm talking about. The world is the battlefield, or a world as a battlefield is the organized system of human life operating in opposition to God. 1 John chapter 2 verse 15 to 17 talks about this one. You see, we are at war against a system called the lust of the flesh. We are at war against a system called the lust of the eyes. We are at war against a system called the pride of life. They influence how people behave. They influence the values, how people see things. So now, the lust of the flesh has influenced young men that when they see a woman, a young lady, they see her as an object of sex. That's the value now. So now a woman has to dress to look sexy for her to be accepted. It's a value. So now, exposing your breast is a requirement to be regarded as a person of what? Attraction. If you cover, you're not serious. You don't know it's a war. The world is trying to teach you. Let's move on. The battle of values and influence is to get you to conform against God's agenda of transforming you. Now, when you become born again as a believer, in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, the Bible says, "Be ye transformed." So the agenda is that you are translated from the kingdom of darkness into the marvelous light of His Son. The next thing is that you are now transformed into the image of the Son, that we all ought with an open face, beholding us in the mirror, the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to what? Glory. So the agenda of God when you become born again is that He transforms you into the image of Christ. So the ultimate pursuit of every believer is to become Christ-like. But do you know what the world does? The world will make you conform. Conform. Do you know what it means to conform? You'll be in alignment with what they do. So although you'll be born again, you still do what they do. Yes. And when I start to talk about Sodom, Egypt, and what? Babylon. You understand this? I'll re-preach that message again. So you see, the focus is to make sure that you conform to the world, what they do last. So you see, that's why I said the works of the flesh are this. It's the last of the flesh is pushing you. Now let's read the book of James chapter 4 verse 4. Why is this so? I'm just rushing through this one, then we move. James chapter 4, listen. Adulteress, adult adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world conform means, do you know what we say? You conform with somebody, you and the person is the same. See, the world is always making sure that you and it look the same. The way you dress, the way you do things. Now, when you become that, what the battle here is that at every given time of the believer's life, the devil wants to make you an enemy of God. That's what that is the world system. The world system is designed to make sure that you become God's enemy, so that God will reject you, then they can deal with you. So I always tell the believer that trying to use the world system to achieve godly means is like trying to use black to make a black thing white. You are not serious. Look at what he does. He said, don't you know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of God makes himself an enemy of God. So anytime the world wants you to conform, they want to conform is a friend, to become like them, through the lust of the eyes, through the lust of the flesh, through the pride of life. What he's trying to do is that the battle is, are you going to be an enemy of God or a friend of God? So many people don't know that as they are here, they are God's enemy. You are God's number one enemy. If you are so comfortable in the world and the things of the world, so he said, do not love the world nor the things in them. For he that loves the world, the love of the Father is not in you. Let's not joke with these things. It's a warfare every day not to conform to the world. That is why they will insult you. You see, when you see you're being persecuted, it's because you have refused to conform. The believer is persecuted on one reason: refusal to conform to the world. If you're not being persecuted, then you have conformed. If you go to a place as a believer and they are doing wrong things and you are not being singled out and attacked, they don't single you out and say, you are this, you are a suspect. You have conformed. You have compromised. You are sharing in that. You have become an enemy of God. You can't lose that war. You can't lose that battle. They want to cheat, steal the government's money, and you have to sign to it. And you are there and you signed. Do you know what you have done? You've conformed. You have become an enemy of God. They are doing evil to somebody and you know very well, but you have refused to take a stand when you can take a stand, because you don't want to get into anybody's bad side. You always want to be in the good side of people. By the very words of Apostle Arome, if you want everybody to love you, sell ice cream. I believe in that is true. Have you seen the yogurt seller having enemies? If you want everybody to like you, just sell ice cream. Don't come there. Yes, that'll be your business. But if you don't sell ice cream, know that the Bible says, for a man's foes shall be seven, and of his friends shall be what? Seven. Anytime you are so afraid to call people to order because you don't want to offend them, you are conforming, no? Are you going to choose between God or them? So sometimes, it's not the devil fighting us. God, he sees you as an enemy. See, the world is the battlefield for the kingdom of darkness, through which it influences human culture, values, systems, desires, and behavior in opposition to God's kingdom. 1 John chapter 5, verse 19. So for this world lies in the embrace of the wicked one. I pray for you. See, when we start to look into these various battlefields, you understand how you conform. So if he doesn't win the battle of your belief, okay, he will win the battle of conformity. They'll find a way to make sure that out. So now Christians want to look like what? Unbelievers. Now we want to organize church service to look like the world. So allow them to come. Have you seen how you see the conformity we are talking about here? We want to bring the world into. So we want to make sure that they feel at home. Hey! Here is not their home. This place is not the world's home. They can't feel at home. A sinner must walk into the church and realize that, it's not because you condemn him, but the holiness of God here will judge the heart of the person. Say, I cannot do this. I cannot continue. But now, allow them. You can't talk about sin. Help me, I'll preach it. If I see you do it, I'll call you to order. Make a church, I'll preach it here. If you don't like, open the gate for the person. Here is no place for you to feel at home. The world cannot feel at home here. can't feel at home here. When you come here, the world must leave you. Last one. The battle of spiritual powers, the one you like. Break and loose and catch. That is the last one. The battle of spiritual powers. The battlefield for this one is the unseen realm, the spiritual realm. Ephesians chapter 3, 6 verse 12. Ephesians chapter 3 verse 10. It talks about principality, powers. Those one, that's the third battlefield. Powers. So that's where we are, most of us, we know. We are praying against them. We are praying against this. We are dealing against this. And if you talk about warfare, this is where most of the concentration is. But I believe this one should even be the least one. Because the other two are more dangerous. This is the battle, or this is the battle where most are conversant with. And this battle has to do with which authority or power rules over a jurisdiction. In Daniel chapter 10, verse 2 to 3, it was there that Daniel found out that it was not the king of Persia who was ruling the place. There was somebody called the prince of what? Persia. So there's a warfare where that there's a contention over who rules a place. That's the spiritual warfare. Or we talk the warfare of spiritual powers. Now, here is the case. The earth does not belong to the devil, but the world belongs to him. They are two different things. The Bible says, for the earth is of the Lord, and the fullness thereof. In the book of, I think, 1 Corinthians, if I'm right, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4 said, the God of this world. He said, the God of this earth. The earth is a physical jurisdiction. This whole planet, everything physical, everything in it that God created and gave unto Adam does not belong to the devil. The moon does not belong to him. The sun does not belong to him. You know, but he has created a system whose jurisdiction is what? Operating on this earth. So there's always a contention of him over a location where his operation can be what? Visible. Are you following me? So the world is the system he has created along with man. And the place where this world is created is out on this earth, which does not belong to him. So what he does is that he wants to use his powers. So he said, I'll give it to you if you bow to me. So he uses his powers of influence to get hold. Let me show you how this works. Proverbs chapter 29 verse 2. The character of an authority over a jurisdiction determines the powers that rules over there. Watch this. Proverbs chapter 29 verse 2. We are closing soon. When the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. But when a wicked man rules, the people groan. Whenever you see, whether you know that a place is governed by God or governed by a devil, a jurisdiction, it's these two things. Whether the people are rejoicing or they groan. This is where another warfare. That's why we cannot leave politics to them. Hey, are you with me? That's why we cannot leave the business place to them. That is why we cannot say the church. We are going to raise many of you and send you to the political world. Because we have to go and contend for who operates over the. Is it God or the devil? It is where that you find out that sickness. See, in a family where there is a priest, a godly priest established over there, and the authority of Christ rules over there, that is why you say that the family begins to prosper. It's a warfare we have to fight. There's always that battle of which power or authority governs this jurisdiction. There's always a battle for that. So these are the three battles, categories of the broad battles, and they've placed. This one is in the unseen realm. This is why the believer must be very spiritual. There's more we are going to do in this sub-series. And I pray for you. I said, I pray for you. You see, that your thoughts, your intellectual realm will not be arrested. You will not lose that place to the devil. You see, there's so much things that they are bombarding us with every day. Every day, there is something that is coming that wants to tell you how you should behave, how you should think, who should obey, how to go about things. Peter asked them, tell us, between you and God, who must we what? Obey. I want you to lift up your voice and begin to pray. Say, Lord, help me. Help me not to lose this battle. Any battle over my belief, any battle over my values, any battle over my jurisdiction. As you have trained me in war, as you keep training me in warfare and battles, help me, Lord. Shana makolo mosi lavandaya. Lift up your voice and pray. See, there is so many things going on. The believer must win this battle of belief. There are many things that want to control your jurisdiction. There is a system. Wicked spirit in heavenly places. There are projections from the heavenly. That's where they're dealing with you. But you also have to contest. This is when it's altar versus altar. Power versus power. Oh, mambro shakataya. Must establish the ruling of God. Shalagadala maloko sataya. See, as we are here right now, you have to start looking into your which battlefields that is being exploited now. Some of you, there are things that are bombarding your mind. The field of the mind. Your values. What are the things that you put first in your life? What are you conforming to? Are you transformed or you are conforming? When we look at your life from the day you were born again to today, is there any transformation we can see? Or you keep on conforming to the world, every time conforming to the world? Does your dressing separate you from them? He said, come out among from them and be ye holy, be ye separated. Are you separated? Don't lie to yourself. You are making God your enemy. The reason why there are many struggles in the life of the believer is because we are making God our enemy by conforming. It's a war we are losing. Our values are nothing close to the values of God. We obey the world and we obey the devil more than we obey God. Now, God cannot instruct the believer. It's serious. When was the last time the Holy Spirit instructed you? Because your mind is consumed. So consumed by the patterns and the things that the world wants you to see. So God cannot tell you that go here. We choose husbands and wives based on the traditions of men. Today they are telling you that if a man does not have six packs, you can't marry him. Today they are telling you that if a lady is not like this, you cannot marry. So now they put pressure on our sisters to always be at the gym, suffering over there, some of them doing all kinds of diabolical things, because somebody is telling a young man that a woman you will marry must be like this. What did God tell you about that lady? We step into businesses, we step into things that has nothing. But I want to pray that, Lord, help me. Oh, Jesus, help me, help me, help me. When you are here, when God is here, He helps. God doesn't want you to lose that battlefield. He doesn't want you to give that ground to the devil. God wants you to learn to resist. There are a lot of things that will be bombarded at you. He will be releasing at you. But God wants you to stand. Father, we thank you. We give you all the praise. In the mighty name of Jesus. Can we have the communion? You are here. Shall we rise to our feet? Today is a self-examination day. You must be sure that you are not losing the battlefield. You must be sure that you are holding to your ground. What are you giving up for the devil? Because we are going to explore the battlefields and the battles. There's so much battles for your belief. See, there are many things that some of us are believing right now. We don't know that the devil is the subtle things. Do you know that now the church is gravitating to a place where we now accept divorce as a norm? Oh, you don't know. We celebrate divorce at churches. When the Bible clearly says that a man who is divorced cannot even lead. we still put them in charge. There are things we are, you see, because they believe them. You don't know. You don't know. Things are going on. Things are going on. That's why you think that the belief is about bad things. You deal with them. What else am I lying? Men of God now, Christians, now celebrate divorce. Churches now make public display of people that they know that they are fraud guys. Well, we accept it that if a man has not married you, he can still sleep with you. So pastor knows very well that these two people are not married. Even certain churches who are very strict, that they'll excommunicate you or they'll make you. Now they said, let them be, let them be. We are believing it. We are accepting it. Fornication is right. It's right. Be there. It's working. I'll show you. They believe they are attacking. So you see now, you as you are growing, your weak, your belief is getting weak. But the Bible says you shall know the truth. So now you see the Christians are in bondage. We are held in captivity because we don't know the truth. The battlefield we have to know. Now, if you ask the believer, why is, you see, the values of the believer, what he measures life about, is so about the world. But the Bible said, and not Abraham looked up unto the altar, the altar and the finisher of his faith. His eyes was upon the things that were unseen. A believer put premium now on material things over his faith. So you choose going to do a job over what will corrupt his Christian life. So he doesn't care that he's promoting gayism. As long as he's paying him, you come and pay tight. You are conforming. Oh, we can't talk about it. You know, we are doing this. Now, you see now where I'm heading to, right? You think it's only about break your witches and wizards you have to deal in battlefield. There's a battle to make you conform. Christians can now travel. See, any door that will open to you, that will not help you to serve God. It's not God who opened that door. Now, Christians are chasing traveling at the expense of their spiritual life. God didn't send them there. So somebody will go to UK, US, and for 5 years, church building. After 3 years, you tell, oh, Christ, this thing, Christ, people, this thing you are calling. I say, God punish that devil. It will not happen to you. It's a word a person has lost. He has conformed to the world. That's what we call pride of life. He has conformed to it. He's been controlled. That things are controlling them. There's a battle we are fighting. I'll be there. And the devil has intensified the battle. Now, Christians normalize sickness. When you see the Bible says, when the righteous rule, the people will rejoice. And you see the people suffering, and the believer does not get angry to pray, that let's dislodge the power over here. No, we see also. We see Christians going to heart attack, and we see that, no, this atmosphere. When Daniel got to realize that the captivity has expired, he started praying to dislodge the power. But believers now, oh, there's battles going on. Lift up your communion.
So glad you stayed. I believe you were blessed. See you some other time. Bye for now.